Thanks for tuning in to our Three Strands podcast. We desire to have a chill conversation to help young adults navigate life and build our community one podcast at a time.
What's up, podcast people? Welcome to another episode. We're in the podcast studio. We got Kayla B. We got Paz H, the Pod Squad in the studio. Paz, how are you feeling today?
I'm feeling good. How are you?
Lovely. Pretty good, actually. Kind of tired because we just spent, you know, a long time in a meeting.
Yes.
But, you know, love it. Kayla, how are you feeling today?
I had coffee.
You had coffee? You had coffee or need coffee?
No, I bought coffee.
You bought coffee. What but coffee
I went
did
a week,
you buy?
But I went a week without buying coffee, so it's okay.
Where'd you get it from?
Nice. Dunkin'.
What'd you get?
An iced oat milk latte with French vanilla.
Dunkin', sponsor us if you hear this. Today, we're going to dive right in. We are talking about why wait until marriage, right? In the realm of sex. Why wait and be abstinent to marriage? So meaning, don't have sex before marriage in a common way. And we're going to assume throughout this episode that my goal is to not just throw a bunch of Bible verses at you guys and to throw it up at you. Because I'm going to assume if you're a Christian and you're listening to this, we're already on the same assumption that, hey, we agree what the Bible says about this topic. Mm-hmm. Or you're a Christian, you're like, hey, I don't believe what the Bible says about this, and I'm going to submit to this authority. Mm-hmm. Or you're not a Christian at all, so what the Bible says is irrelevant, right? Mm-hmm. And what God says about it is irrelevant. So my goal here is to talk to those two crowds of like, hey, the Bible's irrelevant, I don't care, you know, what it says, I'm not even a Christian, or I'm a Christian and I don't want to submit to what the Bible says, and to kind of give you guys some reasons why it's still important to wait until marriage.
Or you are a Christian and you do submit, but you don't know why, or you're just doing it because that's what you've been taught your entire life. But diving a little deeper into like why we think, or why the Bible thinks or explains that it's important to wait.
Why it's wise. So I just off the bat, what do you guys view as the counter argument? Right, okay. If I made the claim of you should wait until marriage to have sex, what are some of the counter arguments to that, or counter ideas?
You want to?
The counter idea, I feel like, not a positive light, but like what some people say is like, if you know that you love that person, you know that you're gonna marry that person, then like why wait? Like, what is a paper gonna do? I feel like that's like a big counter argument. Is they're like, why are you waiting for like this one moment for this paper to be signed for you then to just go have sex?
Yeah.
I've heard a lot of people argue that that to them, like, sex doesn't cause a connection and it doesn't cause anything like emotional for them. So like, it's their body, they can do whatever they want, and since I don't feel anything, like, I'm fine, you know. So that's what I've heard a bit.
Let's start with that and let's address those things. So there's this thing called sex glue that happens. So this is whether if you're married or not married. This is just what happens when the act of sex takes place. This is what happens. Chemicals are released in our brains that bond us whenever we are intimate. Vasopressin is primarily released in male brains, and oxytocin primarily released in the female brains. This continually forming and breaking bonds can permanently affect a person's brain. So when the act of sex occurs, chemicals are released in two people's brain, bonding them together in an extreme way known as sex glue. You can Google it and look it up. But imagine just like you're putting two pieces of duct tape together or Gorilla glue together, and then you're attempting to tear them apart and pull them apart. That's what happens when people who had sex are no longer in that relationship. You're like, hey, you had this really strong emotional bond, chemically, this really strong chemical bond, and now you're trying to rip that away from people.
Yeah.
So just this idea of like, hey, it's just sex. There's nothing else attached to it. Whether you know it or not, your body, and this is not even Bible verses, this is just how our bodies are formed and how we are designed to be, is that your body is forming a really strong bond with that other person.
Yes.
And if that relationship doesn't last, you are hurting a really strong bond that you did to yourself, or you're making a really strong damage to your brain chemically.
And that's very true.
Is that study talking about like sex, or even just like
the aspect of penetrational sex, when climax occurs in penetrational sex between the man and the woman. So there's that idea, and then there's the idea of cohabitation, right? Hey, it's just a piece of paper, right? It doesn't matter if I'm gonna be with this person for the rest of my life. I'm gonna be with this guy, be with this girl. Why does the piece of paper that we sign and the legal document that we sign stop us from having sex? Like, it's just a piece of paper, doesn't matter. Well, this idea with cohabitation. So divorce rates in America are not the best, right? We, as in just relationships and marriage, we suck at marriage. Mm-hmm. The divorce rate in America as of right now is anywhere from 30 to 40%, depending mm-hmm. on some variables. A lot of common studies agree that at least 33% of marriages end in divorce. So one third. So we got three people here right now. Mm-hmm. Statistically, one of our marriages is going to end in divorce, just statistically.
That's great.
And I say that because when you cohabitate, meaning you live with somebody, you live in the apartment, the house, you move in together, for whatever reasons, like, hey, maybe it's cheaper for us to live together. It's just a piece of paper, so it doesn't matter. So the cohabitation aspect, this is a study shown that there's 13% more likely to get divorced. So if you're already hovering around a 33% chance for your marriage to end in divorce, you cohabitating, you're increasing those odds for your marriage to end in divorce, going from 33% to 46%, basically mm-hmm. a coin toss. Mm-hmm. So statistically, if you cohabitate with somebody before you're married, like signing the legal document saying, hey, we are in this relationship together, statistically, you're tossing up a coin to see if your marriage is going to last or not. Mm-hmm. So cohabitation is just not a wise idea statistically. Like, any loving person would go to people cohabitating and say, look, statistically, you're not setting yourself up for a good marriage or just mm-hmm. a good, healthy relationship that won't end.
Well, I think nowadays I've seen a lot in today's culture that, like, people don't care about that. Like, yep. there is no kind of, I think marriage is seen something as, like, you can take it or leave it. Yep. I feel like back in the day, in a very toxic way sometimes in some cultures, in many cultures, marriage was the thing.
Yep.
But because of that extreme, now, like, people are going to the other extreme and saying, like, I don't need to be married. I don't need to do X, Y, and Z. So why does it matter? Mm-hmm. Yep. So it's interesting because right now, like, and this was funny. This happened to me yesterday. Just scrolling through TikTok, I see a lot of women, and this is totally fine. Like, yep. if you're single, like, that's great. Not saying that that's bad, but singleness is becoming, like, the thing to be now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so if you're single and you're not looking for marriage, which is, yeah, go, girl bosses, do it. Sometimes people see that as, like, I can have sex with whoever I want. I'm not going to get married anyway.
See, and this is where, right, I get where you're coming from. With, hey, it's just marriage. Don't put me in a box. I'm going to be single. Mm-hmm. So if you just take the marriage label off of it mm-hmm. and just replace it with the principle, am I going to commit to a long-term relationship with a singular person? Mm-hmm. Marriage is just that title that we call it, right? But what you're doing is you're making a covenant legally and unto God to say, hey, you're my person for the rest of this life.
Yeah.
And that marriage is just the title we call that. Mm-hmm. So whether if you want to be single for your life and, like, girl boss, kill it, mm-hmm. you're still kind of trying to undo the principles of, hey, I don't want to commit to somebody for the rest of my life. I don't want to be held down. And to that, I would just submit, right, I'm not going to, you know, throw up Bible verses at you, is that when we sleep around or, like, hey, I'm single, I'm going to live this life, I can sleep with who I want, don't tell me who I can and can't sleep with, mm-hmm. don't tell me what this paper or legal document has to say, is that there are some realistic side effects to just sleeping around.
That's true.
Right? You have no idea who you're sleeping with, and it's very dangerous. For women, each time you have unsafe sex with an infected partner, you have a 45% chance of contracting chlamydia and an 80% chance of contracting gonorrhea. For males, you have a 28% chance of contracting chlamydia and a 77% chance of contracting gonorrhea. Meaning, if you're just sleeping around with people, you don't, it's not your person you're committing to for the rest of your life. You don't know their background. You don't know their history. You don't know how many bodies they have, mm-hmm. so to speak. Statistically, you have a greater chance of getting some type of disease than you don't have one.
Yeah.
Like, just statistically. And that's not good for your body to have a sexually transmitted disease. Also, I don't want this podcast to be about this topic. We can talk about it in a future one, but just the topic of abortion and pregnancies.
That's a good.
We can do a podcast about abortion down the road, but just this principle of, hey, I don't want to be married and I just want to sleep around. Pregnancy is a very realistic possibility to having sex.
Of
the course. The percentage to births of unmarried women has increased from 17% in 1980 to 40%, meaning women who are unmarried, 40% of them are having a kid. Now, if you're, I'm not a woman, so I can't relate to this any way, shape, or form, but if I'm bringing a kid to this world, somebody I'm going to be responsible for, somebody I have to care for, somebody I have to feed, provide for, and make sure this kid does not die, like, that is my motherly duty, whether you're a Christian or not, we all have that motherly instinct. I need some help to do this with, mm-hmm. right? I need somebody who, like, I need a father in the gap to say, hey, look, I'm also going to commit to this child for the rest of my life and care for and protect. So this idea of like, hey, I don't want to commit to a relationship with a person under a legal document, under a covenant, you're setting yourself up to potentially raise a kid on your own. And no mother wants that. And then that's where abortion comes into play of like, eh, I'm out on that. Let me just abort the baby, which I would highly disagree with and not recommend.
No, I think everything that you're saying is very true. However, I think with this topic of like sex before marriage, and whether you have it or not, mm-hmm. I think it's important to think back, and I think I've talked to you guys about this before, of like the root of why you're having sex in the first place. And I think it's really easy to, and not saying that you're wrong, to throw out statistics of like the end result, right? So this is like the end result if you do X, Y, and Z. But a lot of the times, for both men and women, like there's a root to why you're deciding to have sex with X amount of people.
So what do you think some of those decisions are?
And I can only speak as a woman in my experience, and experiences that other people have shared with me. I think a lot of it starts with like how sex is viewed as a child. So perfect example, if you are, and this is a small trigger warning because it does involve like rape and sexual assault, but if you are 5 years old and you were introduced to sex because you had an uncle or an aunt or whoever, like somebody in authority or even somebody the same age or a little bit older than you did something sexually to you without your consent, that causes psychologically a trauma. And that means at the age of 5, you were introduced to something that honestly like adults deal with, you know, like as adults or even in middle school, you start being introduced to sex, but not at the age of 5, right? Or I'll even speak onto my experience, which is like very, I'll be very transparent. I had a lot of daddy issues growing up. My dad left me when I was very young. And my stepdad, like he, as amazing as he was, like he wasn't my biological dad. So what I did, now I never had, I didn't have sex, but I tried to fill in that hole with men. I dated a bunch when I was little, like, whatever dating is when you're in fifth grade. But like based on how you learn about sex or what you were exposed to when you were a kid or even in middle school, like how they taught it or even in the church, how the church explained what sex was, like whether women were mainly shamed or like sex was such a like taboo thing or even like the like porn, like all this kind of stuff, like it really depends. Like that is the root of a lot of the reasons why people, and I think is really that it's a really sensitive topic because a lot of people like hide that like you literally shove that away in a box and then you find yourself at the age of 24 sleeping around and then all you hear is this is the divorce rate or this these are the stats, you're gonna get an STD, you're gonna get pregnant and then abort, but like deep down like you don't know what I'm going through, like you don't know why I'm doing this, I don't even know why I'm doing this. So it's 100%. Like it's important to talk about the root and important to acknowledge that a lot of people, not even until the age of 50, sometimes acknowledge the root of why they're doing these things. And
well, for if you're listening and you have had that happen in your past, man, we're sorry, man. That's not what we hope would have happened to you. That's not what God wants for you. That's like God's not smiling that that took place, right? God hates that for you, and just it sucks that evil things happen. And I'm gonna push us a little bit. Because, man, taking sex out of the equation, right, and going back to that principle of, hey, this trauma happened. Well, what do you do when any trauma in your life has taken place, right? Whether if it's sexual abuse, physical trauma, verbal abuse, you go seek help.
Right.
You go to people who can help you.
Of course.
And then, but if you're not going to realize something's a problem unless somebody points it out, it's a problem.
Of course.
Like, hey, I don't know the fire's going to burn my hand. Unless either mom and dad say, hey, that fire's going to burn your hand. But and then you're going to And then you're going to put your hand in the fire and burn your hand. I'm not talking about sex and like being pregnant.
No. But not to argue, that also it in that, and I feel like a lot of people come to the church for refuge and for help, right? Because maybe, and they won't say it, but let's say like I walk in to like, I'm a high schooler and I walk in and all I hear is sex is bad, blah, 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 blah. Like me knowing that I need help but not vocalizing yet because I'm 16 years old and I've been struggling with sex and porn addiction and whatever. And I hear that, I'm gonna leave, you know? And so like, it's easy, like for me as a 24-year-old and I recognize I have a bad habit, I know, thankfully because of the mentors in my life, I know that I need to go seek help. But for the younger generation, which is a generation that is very liberal and my body, my choice type thing, like it's a little bit harder. So it's like, it's easy to say, get help. But when sometimes...
When they go to the church for help type thing?
Not even the church, but anybody. There's just a lot of shame around sex, and especially women. I don't want to keep going on about this, but like the whole idea of like, well, then what were you wearing? Like, what were you doing?
Yeah.
Who were you with type thing? That so, that shame, I don't know.
And I agree.
Yeah.
1,000%. The church has dropped the ball in the view of sex and made it more of a disciplinary action. But I think it's time for us, like as the demographic we're speaking to, young adults, there's a moment where you have to wake up and be of an course. Adult, right? And this is going to push us a little bit.
Yeah.
But there's a moment where, like, this is a great example. All right, if I'm playing baseball in the street,
yes,
me and some buddies, you know, we're throwing a ball, I got a bat, we're playing baseball in the street, maybe we're in a cul-de-sac, there's cars nearby, there's houses nearby, and we're playing baseball, people are laughing, it's fun, I swing the bat, I hit the ball goes flying, everybody's cheering, and then I hear crack, a glass window breaks in the neighbor. And then the neighbor walks out and says, man, you just broke my window, you're going to have to pay for it.
Yeah.
Me, as an adult in that situation, if I'm choosing to play baseball in the street, I'm choosing the consequences of whatever may happen when I hit that ball and it flies and hits the window.
Yes.
I think for us, we do a great part of saying, hey, man, you can play baseball in the street. We're here to love you and care for you. But there becomes a moment where we have to wake up to the reality of, hey, I'm responsible where this ball goes. And if it breaks a window, I'm responsible for that. And I say that to say in the realm of sex.
Yeah.
Right? Hey, if you have any trauma, well, first, God is not the church. If that's something you've experienced in your church in your past, like, hey, and you've been disciplined by sex, of sex is terrible, sex is bad, sex is terrible, sex is bad, shut up, don't tell anybody you're hurting.
Yeah.
That's not Jesus. That's not the character of Jesus. And I would encourage you, don't let that one experience to dictate your view of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's a very false view, and I'm sorry that happened. And if we're living our life thinking we can swing this bat and the ball can go wherever it wants and we're no longer acceptable to that, I say these statistics to know, hey, you got to wake up.
Yeah.
No, that ball is going to fly somewhere. And if it breaks a window, you're responsible for it.
Now, do you think that it's like the person that wakes up or it's God that puts that in their heart or both?
Both.
Okay.
Right? We read it. If you're with us Monday night, rewatch the sermon. John 6:44-66. Jesus says, hey, nobody can come to me unless the Father enables them or draws them to me. Right? Meaning, and that's talking about from a salvation point, right? Hey, nobody can receive salvation or the Holy Spirit unless the Father enables them to come to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a salvation point, right? So if somebody's not a believer and they're like, hey, I need to break, I need freedom from this, I need grace, I need love. And you're listening to this right now and you're having those thoughts of like, hey, God, are you real? God, are you going to save me from, like, God is drawing you to him. Accept Jesus into your life because he loves you. So that's the salvation point. Now to the person who is a Christian, already has salvation, there's a both, right? Hey, you got to come to God with your mess, with all of this stuff, and say, God, I give this to you. But his promise on the back end of that is saying, hey, I'm going to take it, right? So it's a both and. Like, hey, yes, God's going to step in, but he's going to step in when you surrender it, right?
Yeah.
And James 4:8, God said, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. He said, hey, look, if you as humans will draw near to me first, come with the hurt, come with the traumas, come with the past, come with the guilt, come with the shame. You draw near to God first. His promise to you is that he's not going to leave you hanging, right? He's going to draw right back to you, and he's going to meet you right there. But for us to sit on the sidelines and say, hey, God, where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? Show up. And we never draw near to him, and we never take that step.
Yeah.
Then we're just sitting on the sidelines hoping God to move. But he said, hey, look, bro, like I've always been here. I haven't gone anywhere. I just need you to surrender.
Yeah. And that's very hard.
Yeah.
You have to acknowledge that that's very hard to surrender, especially something like you, the sex glue. Like, there are parts of you in all these people that you're having sex with, and that's okay. And like, but coming to terms with that, it takes time. And if that is you and you're in that season of like, you feel a little bit convicted, if you feel any kind of way after you have sex or anything, that's, I always think that that's like when the Spirit is telling you, like,
he's knocking on your heart,
you know,
like, come on, bro. God is not a God of confusion.
Yeah. That you know, and I'm a big, you know, person, like, you know, when you feel that, that thing, and mm-hmm. it'll take time. Those kinds of things don't break easily. Like yep. I said, like parts of you are gone, but those are parts that can be restored 100%. With only with God. And so continuing to look in other people is not going to help. Even continuing to look to the church or like to mentors or youth pastors or other pastors, like that won't help either. Only like the Lord yeah. can.
I want to hit the kind of hope side. So we hit the, hey, here's all the statistics that happen.
Yeah.
If you kind of live by the world mm-hmm. for a second, if you're like, hey, God, I don't care how you created marriage and relationships. I'm going to do my own thing, or I'm a Christian, but I'm just going to remove that aspect of my life and not mm-hmm. follow it. So this is kind of the, okay, hey, but here's the other side of it, mm-hmm. right? So this is some statistics about Christian couples. This is couples who have waited to have sex until their marriage, meaning, hey, you are going to desire to abstain from sex, or you're going into a new relationship and you're recommitting your life to Christ. Like, hey, you're going to, you can, yes, physically you can't. Like, what's happened to you physically can never be undone,
mm-hmm.
right? But emotionally and spiritually, God will wipe away that sin. He's like, hey, look, bro, it's a new day, new mercies, let's go. I forgive you, and you want to recommit your purity unto him.
Yeah.
This is the hope that you have for you, right? Couples who wait rate their sexual quality 17% higher than people who had had premarital sex. They rate their relationship stability as 22% higher than couples who have had premarital sex. They rate their satisfaction with their relationship 20% higher. I mean, if you just wait, Christian or not Christian, if you just choose to wait to have sex, statistically, your marriage is going to be more stable, better, and you're going to have a happier marriage. Statistically speaking, if you choose to now live in a Christian relationship, like, hey, I'm going to, and this is defined as the, when this statistic was drawn, it viewed people who attend church regularly and they are kind of devoted Christians.
Mm-hmm.
The likelihood for their marriage to end in divorce is 35% less than in the general population.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, hey, if maybe with this whole marriage thing, if I'm going to trust the guy who designed marriage, and I'm going to live according to that purpose of like, hey, okay, I'm going to abstain, I'm going to purify myself, live pure, then commit to this person for the rest of my life, mm-hmm. unto God, unto people. Statistically, you are 35% less likely to get a divorce than the general population. You're setting yourself up for a better marriage, a happier marriage, a more stable marriage. Now you're less likely to end that marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So going back to the original design of marriage and saying, hey, look, God, if you design marriage and you design relationships and I start to live according to how you designed it in the forms of having sex and why waiting, statistically, I'm setting myself up for a better life for me and my future spouse and my future kids. Like, you're setting yourself up for a way better life. So the hope part of that is, oh, you got something, go for it.
And if you are married and you did have premarital sex, like, this does not mean that, like, or, you know, that all hope is lost. Like,
100%.
Yeah.
I always saw my mom always taught me that, like, all these experiences that you did before, you can always teach your kids. And so it's mm-hmm. like, just saying.
Yeah.
Like, just this does not there. Mean that you're going to get a divorce. Because, yeah.
You picked the statistic.
Yeah. And this is going back to the design of marriage, right? If you are going into a covenant or a long-term, you know, committed relationship with somebody and you go to them, saying, hey, this is what's happened to me in my past, right? This is the abuse, this is the trauma, maybe I've had sex before, like, this is all what's happened to me before. And then you can say, but Jesus, right? You can say, hey, look, this is my past. You can say, but Jesus, right? And ever since I gave my life to Jesus, it's now your testimony.
Yeah.
You can say, hey, look, that's who I was, but it's not who I am anymore. And if you are in a, you know, a biblical relationship, which we would strongly encourage, your partner hearing that should be cheering along with you. Now, it may take them a second to breathe and be like, okay, that's happened to you. Let me breathe. Give me a second. But I'm not going to hold you accountable to that sin anymore. I'm not going to hold that judgment to you. Because everybody's got sin in their life, right? I can't go to my future wife one day and say, man, you got three bodies. What are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
When I had a porn addiction, when I had all that, like, we all got crap in our boat to deal with, right? And Romans 8:1 is a great verse for this. It says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So the but Jesus part of this testimony is, hey, there's no condemnation for you. Like, we're not here to judge you. Jesus is not judging you. Believers are not judging you for what took place. And if you have been judged by a believer, then I'm sorry that you've been hurt by a human. Right? You've been sinned against by a sinner. And that's what humans do. They fall short. They hurt people. Everybody does it. We're all human. but yeah. we can all stand and say, hey, but Jesus, right?
Yeah.
This is who I was, but now this is who I am.
Mm-hmm.
So you can give your life to Jesus. You can recommit your purity unto him and maybe even start to trust the way he designed relationships because mm-hmm. he knows what he's doing. And I promise you, you are not better at being God than God is, right? You don't. I think we get this pride God complex, like, hey, I know relationships better than God. I can date better than God. I can marry better than God. Like, God is the designer of all this.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot do a better job than the way he designed it.
Yeah.
And statistically, we're proving we suck at it.
Mm-hmm.
But if we go back to the design and how he designed it, statistically, it's proven itself to be true.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're a logic person like me and you love statistics and logic, the statistics show that if you go back to relationships and marriage to the way God designed it, statistically speaking, God's actually correct about it.
Yeah.
And statistically, if you go to the world and try to do relationships and sex and purity culture the way the world does it, statistically, they're proving themselves to be wrong.
Yeah, that's true.
That's good. Any kind of closing thoughts?
I just feel like with the trauma that we talked about and just in like the strong desires or like what people are holding on to, I think they forget that they don't need to hold on to that themselves and they need to put it on something higher.
Yeah.
And that's that surrendering. And I just think that a lot of people go into like, their trauma says like, I need to handle this and I need to walk with it. And it's like, no, throw that on the back of God. Like let it be carried somewhere else. And I think that truly helps people understand and then get more clarity to be like, okay, this is what I need to do to be able to walk a little bit better and to be able to like obey these things and like follow like either re-saving themselves for marriage or saving themselves in general.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's but good. Even before that, like the whole shame, like all of that comes with so much shame.
Yeah.
And I will always be like a strong advocate for like.
And this is where I don't want to get the shame part twisted. Shame comes from humans, not from God.
Of course. Never, right? never. I know that for sure. I mean, mm-hmm. I hope people know that.
Yeah.
But especially because it comes from humans, like it's harder to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Man, you're about to get me on a rant. We got like a minute.
I'm like, there's so many things.
A quick rant about shame. Shame is a mental blockage and an emotional blockage. It is not physical. It is all mental and emotional. And there's a great sermon I heard about shame. It's like, imagine you're putting bricks in front of your life. Every time you have this thought of shame, you're building up a wall of bricks.
Mm-hmm.
And each thought you have with shame is like building up this wall to where it feels like there's this physical barrier in front of you, but it's emotional and it's mental and it's not even there. That if all you had to do was just confess it and say to somebody, hey, this is what happened to me, it's actually not as bad as you think.
Yeah.
Like you build it up in your mind, like this person's going to hate me. They're never going to talk to me again. They're going to judge me. Like they're going to kick me out of the church. Like that's not the character of God, right? And that is not the character that believers should have.
We should talk about shame soon.
We'll do a shame. Ooh. We'll have to do a shame and abortion podcast. Well, let's do it. Well, appreciate you guys tuning in for another episode. Hopefully, if you heard this, man, there's hope for you. There's grace. There's Jesus. Recommit your lives unto him, your purity unto him, and maybe kind of even listen to the way God designed relationships because he knows what he's doing. So appreciate you. Join us on Monday nights. If you're in the Charlotte area, check out some other episodes, some of our Monday night messages, and we will be back next week with another episode. Peace, love, and happiness.